challenges me with some new things, hopefully giving better insight and understanding. I trust that even over the years since we've been in this particular passage, I've grown in the Lord and understand Scripture a little bit better, see a little bit more of His heartbeat. That's really where we should all be, shouldn't we? As we grow in the Lord, lean and glean, so as we look back over a couple of years, like, oh, yes, those are things that I had never seen before, and now I'm grasping it. And so it just provides broader understanding and, Lord willing, a better relationship with the Lord ultimately. What I want to do this morning, this is the passage that Mike did not read. Thank you, Mike. All right, there we go. So, this is the story, but it's a real story. Again, I use the word story because it is picturesque in my mind. But we need to understand and know that when we're dealing with Scripture, this is reality. This is truth, all right? That's really important. But it's the wonderful story of the magi or the wise men. The word magi actually comes right, it's almost like a transliteration from the Greek word. And so that's kind of where we get the term from, I think, as well as part of the Latin. But we call them the wise men, and that they are. They're considered to be people that knew the times, and knew truth well, if I can put it that way. They'd been scholars of their day, if I can put it that way. One of the things is, before I read this whole passage, I want to point out, we often get, and it's kind of natural, we're inquisitive people, and that's not a bad thing at all, but we often get entangled with looking at all the things that aren't here. Like, where'd they come from, really? And who are they? And how do they know? And what's the deal with the star? How does that work? And we get caught up in all that's unrevealed. Now, if we look at Scripture, are we not supposed to understand what's revealed? So as we read through the passage today, I hope that catch your attention, let the Lord grab your attention, and let's think about what He has told us. Because what He's told us is really, really significant. And I continue to learn more about it every time I dig into this passage. So let us not be worried about what's beyond what He hasn't revealed. He doesn't want us to know those things, is the reality. It's not necessary for the truth that He's trying to communicate. So let's not miss the truth He's trying to communicate. And I know that I won't share everything today. Number one, there's not time. Number two, I'm dumb. And number three, there's still more to... that's meant to be funny. Go ahead and laugh, all right? I hope I'm not just absolutely stupid. But anyways... but we are, aren't we? We're pretty dull, aren't we, compared to the Lord? So we keep learning and we keep understanding. And so I trust that we'll pick up some things today that will encourage our heart and that'll help us to live for the Lord better and have a closer relationship with Him. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I don't know if it went out in the Jerusalem Gazette or something that evening. News spread, all right? So we have the whole city in an uproar, essentially. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, so this is the chief priests, scribes, all right, people that are supposed to know Scriptures. He said unto them, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they were rejoicing with exceeding great joy. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child. Notice we're in a house here. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child, this is talking about Joseph, and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" What are some of God's amazing lessons that he wants us to learn from this unique and pretty amazing story? Well, I've got two main ones I want to encourage your heart with today, with plenty of subpoints, all right? So, number one, God's word will always be true. God's word will always be true. And it will always give depth and meaning to the circumstances of life. As I was walking through this passage again in preparation for the message, I was struck by the amazement, and we shouldn't be struck by it. I mean, Matthew, we've already known as we've studied, if you were here several years ago, actually I think it was almost 6 years ago that we started this study, and that's amazing to me. We saw that Matthew likes to quote Scripture in a sense to find that there's fulfillment in Christ from the Old Testament. Part of the purposes of Matthew was to demonstrate that Christ was in every way the utter fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we know that that's even central in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 17 through 20 there. Christ himself says, "I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. All that God has prepared and planned for salvation and for living, actually, it's wrapped up in me." All right, pretty amazing. And so he gives a new set of rules to live by, if I can put it that way, not as to get saved by, but to live by and so forth there in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's lived out in the rest of the book. As we see in this passage, we have numerous quotes of Scripture that Matthew points back to. We generally say, great, I get it. I love God's word and that God fulfilled his word. Amen. And that's all we think about it. And we're satisfied because we've already trusted Christ as our Savior, and we believe that all of God's word is true, and we never stop and consider what Matthew was trying to accomplish even in quoting of those Scripture passages. So, in verses 4 to 6, we see obviously that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, and then he quotes from Micah. Matthew quotes, but it's the chief priests and the scribes that are quoting from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "And now Bethlehem and the land of Judah," I'm in verse 6, "are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." You see, even the unbelievers, and I would probably direct your thoughts to realize that these scribes were probably not actually faithful. They were in the position for political power and so forth, so they didn't know the Lord as their Savior, and yet they could, in a sense, it was plain. It was before their eyes. Yes, we know where Messiah is going to be born. I do find it interesting that Herod, asked them about Messiah, not about the King of the Jews. The Magi had come. Says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, it's interesting that they say worship in comparison to king, all right, in relationship to king. I think there was more to the story than we have, and that's very clear. Whatever happened in Jerusalem, and it could have been for actually a couple of days before they finally sent him down to Bethlehem. All right, as I pointed out already, the news got out. All Jerusalem was in a tizzy. Herod was in a tizzy because this is a usurper. By this point in his life, he had already done some really bizarre things. He was paranoid of everybody and everything. That he was living out, he was reaping the whirlwind in his life of all that he had sown over his years, and he was very much a power monger and was afraid of everybody taking his position in power. So he's scared because all of a sudden these guys walk into his court and say, hey, there's another king born. Oh, let's get rid of this kid. All right, that's essentially what Herod's thinking. But why would Jerusalem be in a tizzy? Well, because they had for centuries been told that the Messiah was coming. They had hoped and looked forward. Now, their plan for a Messiah was that he would conquer the Romans. Christians, we can understand this reasoning, I think, real easily. We look forward to the Lord's returning, do we not? I think I've already heard some of you say this in reference to 2020. What is 2020? The only thing we as Americans can think about is the election in November. That's a long way off. And in relationship to the election in November, we say, Lord, come quickly. It's like, get me out of this mess. Well, the Jews were thinking some of the same thing. If only the Messiah would come, they would get us out of this mess with Rome. They're ogres. They're mean. I don't like being under their rule. We're supposed to be our own nation, and we're not. And so they were thinking totally in political terms. And now these kings walk in and say, there's a king born, the king of the Jews. Oh, who's that? The Messiah, as prophesied in the Old Testament. And so even these unbelieving scribes and Pharisees, they figure out, hey, this is the Messiah. And these kings from the east have come to worship him. Another clue that this is the Messiah. This is God coming in the flesh. He's going to conquer. Yeah! So we have multiple emotions going on. And yet, we're drawn back to the scripture. And Matthew on purpose quotes this scripture. He wanted us to know that God was fulfilling his word. Not according to Herod's plans or Jerusalem's plans, but God was fulfilling his words. It seems as though the wise men, though they didn't have much scripture according to what we see here, seemed to be a lot wiser than the Jerusalemites and Herod himself. What did they have that Jerusalem and Herod did not? If we read the rest of the story, becomes, I think, and as we've read it already this morning, it becomes quite apparent. They had one simple ingredient in their life that made them dramatically different, that caused them to say, this is God's Son coming. They had faith. The word that they had, the word of God that they had, they believed. It's true. So no wonder Matthew wants to record for us this quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, because it was an indication that what the wise men had been seeking for was reality. It was the true thing. You see, life is always about truth. The world doesn't want us to believe that. They want to develop their own truth. They want to live in a fantasy world in every way possible. And yet, God is always drawing us back to the reality that there is truth, and we need to live by it. So there's that first quote. Now we go down to verse 15, and it becomes, if I can put it this way, deeper. So as Jesus has been taken by his mom and dad down to Egypt, and now Matthew is quoting here in verse 15, and there was until the death, there they were until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, this is a quote from Hosea, a minor prophet, chapter 11, verse 1. If we would read through Hosea chapters 11, 12, 13, it really is the cry of God to his children to come back to him. They had walked away, and he reminded them, I've called you out of Egypt, not to be like the world, but to be my unique children. And now you've walked like the Egyptians, you're worldly. Would you please come back to me? And it's the plea of God to his wayward children. The question that should come to our minds immediately, and maybe you should go home and read through the Hosea passage to get the full context. I don't have the time to give it to you in this sense. But you look at Hosea 11, it's like, how did Matthew get that? How is Hosea 11:1 being fulfilled in Jesus Christ? And that's, by the way, in my opinion, that's a very legitimate question for us to ask, because it doesn't seem apparent at first read in Hosea that he was talking about the Messiah there. So what's going on? Is Scripture getting twisted here? Well, no way, no how, because Matthew was writing to the Jews who loved their Scriptures. And they would have called him out on it real fast, all right? So they seem to understand, it appears, by the reception of the book of Matthew, and of course, we will admit right away, oh, the Scripture is inspired. God inspired Matthew to write this. So God's not confused. Who's the confused ones around here? Okay, here we are. We are. Okay. We're the dumb ones, all right? So God, what do you want? Why did you quote Hosea 11:1 as Jesus going to Egypt and coming back out of Egypt as a fulfillment of that? What's the connection? How does that work? Well, again, the answer is probably rather simple. And we think too hard about it sometimes. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Was Israel in many ways a son? Yes, he was. There was a unique familial relationship between God and the nation of Israel. It sometimes is described as a bride. God is the groom. Israel's the bride. We understand that in the New Testament. Christ is our groom. The church is the bride. But also the relationship is father-son, children. In fact, we have some unique stuff between the Old Testament terms there in Hosea 11, and the Greek translation of the Old Testament, so using the word children or son at the same time for that same passage. The idea is this: God's people belong to God. They don't belong to the world. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. You see, Jesus was never out of this world. He was from the Father. He is God's son. His calling is to take him away from, to redeem this world, not to become a part of the world. Christ's testimony, even as a child, was that he was not in Egypt, but out of Egypt. Yes, uniquely something that we could not see or understand, that actually in the physical life, Jesus actually went down to Egypt as a boy and came out of Egypt. We could have never seen that in Hosea. But we do catch the concept immediately. This is God's son, unique son. And God has called us as his children to be separate and unique from this world. That is the very character of God's children, just like Jesus. We're out of, away from the world, not a part of it. We at Heritage Baptist Church still do traditional, what we call traditional hymns, and have just boring preaching, and don't do all the flashy stuff. We didn't have lights up here today and smoke coming off the platform and all that stuff. Why don't we do that? Because we're not to be a part of the world. We're to be distinct from the world. So that should affect even how I worship. I'm not of Egypt. I'm out of it. And so Jesus Christ, even in his childhood, became a unique testimony to our distinctness and separateness. May all of our life be out of not in Egypt as believers. Then we go on to the next quote. So again, God's word will always be true, and it always gives depth and meaning to the circumstances of life. As we come to verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Again, something very unique. We come to Jeremiah 31, and we see this prophecy, and it seems quite apparent that the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy is when the nation of Judah is taken captive. Now, why would they mention Ramah? It's spelled R-A-M-A here. If you look in your Old Testament, it has an H at the end, all right? Same place, all right? Ramah was a town north of Jerusalem. Where's Bethlehem? South, okay, all right. So it's like, it's like, did the prophet get this all mixed up again? He's in the wrong location. The guy's messed up again. No. It's like, okay, well, what's going on here? Why is this a fulfillment of what happened in Bethlehem, all right? Why is Bethlehem a fulfillment of that prophecy? Okay. So as we dig into the Jeremiah 31 passage, this is where that quote is taken from, we find that Ramah was the place where the captives were gathered by Nebuzaradan, the general of Nebuchadnezzar, before they were taken captive to Babylon. Rachel, what Rachel is this? Well, do we have any Rachels that we know from the Old Testament that are significant? We do. She was the wife of who? Jacob, Israel's wife. She was the loved wife, wasn't she? Now, did she have the most sons? No, she just had Joseph and Benjamin. And yet we find that it was Rachel who was buried near Ramah. It appears as though Jeremiah in his prophecy here was, in a sense, seeing the mother of the nation weeping over her nation being destroyed. She was, if I can put it in a picturesque term, in her grave weeping to watch her descendants being taken captive, and the nation that God had seemed to promise to her and to her descendants was gone, destroyed. Does God keep his word? At that moment, it appeared not. Rachel, even from her grave, was weeping over a nation that was destroyed because of their sin. How then is the birth of Christ in Bethlehem and the weeping of the mothers who lost their children because of Herod's cruelty, how is that a fulfillment of this promise? Just like Rachel wept, those mothers wept, did they not? But just like Jeremiah went on to provide hope, that captivity wasn't forever. It's for a moment, 70 years. In fact, it was Jeremiah who prophesied that. This captivity is for 70 years, and then I will start restoring the nation. That weeping in Bethlehem, year and a half, approximately after the birth of Christ, as a result of someone trying to slay the Savior, was in many ways the last of the weeping. Christ had come. The Messiah was here. Redemption had begun. God would wipe away all tears. Now, we have that wonderful fulfillment promise we look forward in the book of Revelation, do we not? All tears will be wiped away. We are on this unique continuum for a moment, all right? It won't continue forever. Do we not live in a veil of tears? Family, we've just wept over a lost saint this past week. And we pray for Dale. Our hearts break and weep. The indications of our death are all about us, are they not? Live in reality, by the way. We weep here, but one day there will be no more weeping. Messiah has come. I have a Savior. I'm redeemed from this world of tears. What a wonderful fulfillment to that prophecy. Yes, those dear mothers wept over their children. It was just maybe a handful, some have surmised, it was only maybe about a dozen mothers that lost their children. Every one of them is precious, though, are they not? And yet, this was fulfilled. Christ had come, no more weeping. What joy. So we take our tears and rejoice that our Savior is here. Glad that this life is not all that there is. There's something far more than here, than this season of weeping. The Messiah has come. Oh, the story is not all done yet. In time, we still wait, do we not? But we wait in hope, knowing one day all tears will be wiped away. I will forever be with my Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. What joy. So, God's word will always be true. As he's quoted scripture here, we see that the Messiah has come for all the world to see, to worship. Yes, we are to be separate from this world, just like our Savior. And yes, God has provided amazing hope, even in the birth. Why do we celebrate Christmas? It's not because a baby was born almost 2,000 years ago, lived and was good. I celebrate Christmas today because I'm going to see that baby one day with my own eyes. And I rejoice. I have hope. I celebrate in wonderful hope. The birth of Christ tells me God is King. And I can trust him. Now, secondly, we find from this amazing story that God's will always triumph. God's will always triumph. So, God intervenes in a unique way here. There's no explanation to many of these things because it was God's work. God sent the star. Was it Shekinah glory? It could have been. And if you remember from our study years ago, that's my hunch, and it's only a hunch, okay? That the Shekinah glory would uniquely show itself as a star, lead the wise men all the way to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, they saw the star and rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and it came over the place. That's a pretty amazing star. I'm glad a star doesn't park over my house back here. I think it would burn up, all right? Anyway, so uniquely in the sky and yet could so clearly direct them right to Jerusalem and then direct them from Jerusalem just a couple of miles down to Bethlehem. That's pretty amazing, all right? Anyways, God intervening. Then he intervenes by the dream to the Magi to not return to Herod. He intervenes to Joseph by a dream twice. Go to Egypt. All right, he gets them and goes. And then come back from Egypt. And then the third time, yes, you're right. Archelaus is ruling. Why don't you head up to Nazareth? You see, God works still in our day. He has not forgotten us. His will always be accomplished. Psalm 2, if we had time to run there today, is the wonderful promise that this day have I begotten my son. Remember, we've memorized from Psalm 2, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you. All right? God will always fulfill his word. As certain as I stand here, in fact, more certain than I stand here today, Christ will one day rapture all of us that know the Lord as their Savior. Aren't you glad? He will intervene in time and history again. We often see indications of that in our own personal life. God intervening and doing something that you only shake your head and say, that's only God's work. Yesterday we were out calling. We're in a neighborhood, let's see, north of Prairie Hill, just on the east side of the Rock River, so west of Blackhawk, all right? Neighborhood kind of tucked back in there in South Beloit. I'm out. Dad and Gary are out at the other end of the street, and I'm out by myself knocking on doors, and happens to be a FedEx truck comes by. And I'm looking into the sun at the FedEx trucks, and I'm just waving at people as they go by. I, the neighbor, try to be like you're neighborly, like I'm not as bad as I look, you know, kind of thing. Anyways, so he goes on around the corner, and I keep on going. Well, I hear the rumble of this diesel truck coming up again. And I'm at this door, and I've knocked, and I'm waiting to see if anyone will answer. And he parks right at the end of the driveway, the FedEx guy. And it's like, is this poor guy lost? I mean, he's already been down the street. Why would he come back? What kind of workers do they have at FedEx anyways? Anyways, so it's sorry, that's what I'm thinking. You know, it's like, he hops out of his truck, and so I'm looking east, and so he's got this wonderful halo over his head, especially with my bifocals or whatever, and so I'm trying to figure out. He says, I've got a package for you. I don't live here. I'm just knocking on this. No, it's for you. And it's like, okay, so who's the dodo now? I'm the dodo. It's like, and he's almost chuckling as he's walking up. And he says, yeah, you're the pastor of that church at Heritage. I have a package for you. I'm in South Beloit. Okay, so I'm startled, and it's like, and I start laughing. I realize, oh, he's right. He knows me. I can't hide. Anyways, he says, I've been doing this for 20 years. I know you. Well, he normally, when he comes here, he doesn't actually see our face. His big truck doesn't turn well on the drive down back to the house, so he often will pull in. He parks right here by the back door, runs up, places it in the alcove there. Now I'm telling the world where all our mail is. Anyways, and then I pick it up later in the day. I see him on the video cameras, you know, and run up and get it later in the day, all right? It works out great. Well, why would that happen? What are the chances? What are the chances that our FedEx delivery guy would be delivering in the same neighborhood we're doing calling on Saturday morning in South Beloit, and that he would recognize that he has a package in his truck for me for this church? Could it be that it was because that gave me the first opportunity to hand him a track? I said, hey, I'm handing these out. This is for you. Have a Merry Christmas. I mean, he's on his way. He's going. He's got his rock music blaring in the truck and all that kind of stuff. He needs the Lord. Could it be that God intervened in my life without me ever even realizing or knowing until afterwards, and I feel so stupid? It's like, and I still shake my head. I mean, how many pastors can ever give that testimony? Yeah, the FedEx truck guy found me out calling on door-to-door calling and delivered a package to me, all right? I told my wife later, I don't remember if I put a track in the door of that house or not. That I don't remember. If I had to guess, I didn't. I failed. I should probably go back, all right? Anyways, but God designed that. How much more so that God's word will be fulfilled and he will intervene in this history of mankind, rapture every one of his saints, judge the world, come back and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, destroy this heaven and earth after the final rebellion, establish a new heaven and a new earth. That seems out of this world. That seems impossible. No, it's true. God will intervene. He did it right here. Saved his son, protected his son. His son could not die then. That was not God's plan. Could not God do that for us too? What an amazing God we have. No, we don't get dreams. We have all the Word of God. We live by the truth of God's word, and yet we see God's hand in everything. Believer, do you ever see God's hand in your life? Now, I realize I'm just interpreting circumstances from yesterday's call. But if I see what God is doing, maybe just a minuscule, I can't help but say that was God doing that. I hope that FedEx guy shows up at our church one day. I hope he read the track yesterday and gets saved. God will work in his life, but that was a moment in time that God did that. What a great God we have. You see, God will protect his son, and he often directs our steps in simple obedience to accomplish his will. God's will always triumph. And so here we see again in this story that the wise men obeyed and fulfilled God's word. They didn't go back to Herod. That wasn't God's plan and purposes. He was protecting his son by the simple obedience of his children. Joseph obeyed, goes to Egypt, and protects his son. Joseph then comes back to the nation of Israel and ultimately ends up in Nazareth. In Nazareth to raise up his son. Now, there's one scripture passage that we did not look at yet. So would you join me then as we see how God has designed this down in verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, if any of you are on your electronic Bibles right now and you looked for a cross-reference there for he shall be called a Nazarene, guess what you're going to find? There's no reference in the Old Testament that ever says that. Ugh. Can God's word be trusted? Is he playing with my mind here? No, not at all. As I believe God's word, knowing that it's inspired, what was Matthew now, under the inspiration of God, trying to tell us? Something amazing about our dear Savior. Remember in John, when Jesus revealed himself to Nathanael, he was coming and Philip said, "Hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And what was Nathanael's comment? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I'm trying to help us to understand real clearly what's being said. For us Rockfordians, would that be the right way to say it? Rockfordians? Anyways, for us that live around Rockford, the comment might be like Nathaniel's comment. Could anything good come out of the west side of Rockford? I don't drive there at night. We despise that side of town. Now, I know as believers we're to love all ones. I understand that. But that's the normal response, is it not? Don't be found out over on the west side there at night. Your life is in danger. And that's true, it is. That same kind of despicableness is what's wrapped up in Jesus being called a Nazarene. He's a Nazarene. Who's he? He's just a Nazarene. Now we know what Matthew is trying to get at. Isaiah 53. He was despised, rejected of men. A man of sorrow and acquainted with our grief. We considered him stricken, smitten, afflicted. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords had come. He came to die. He was not some glamorous, great, pomp and circumstance person. No, he was one of us. He was a West Sider. Can I put it in our Rockford terms? He died for all mankind. He understood. He gets how we are abandoned, despised by others. He gets that. He understands that he was too. And so God on purpose accomplishes his will by having his son being raised in a despicable little town called Nazareth. You see, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What was Jesus' purpose here on earth? It wasn't to be a king at that point. That's future yet. He came to die for each of us. Why do we celebrate Christmas today? Because my Savior died for me. I'm just a corrupt, wicked, rotten sinner like you. And yet he knows me, and he still loves me, and he died for me. I like that my Savior's from Nazareth, don't you? Praise God. He did his job. He completed his work. And then God calls us to be just like him. If any man serve me, Jesus said, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Are you following Christ today? willing to reach out to even the most despised. I would rejoice to see someday that we could reach a soul for Christ on West Rockford. I realize it's not our neighborhood, but it's close enough. I, in fact, would be joyed to see some highfalutin Roscoan come to know Christ too. God has called us to serve. Finally today, and just in a brief moment, as God's will is being accomplished here, God intervening in time through both people's obedience and his own handiwork and calling us, like his son, to serve. He also does honor his king. Let's go back to verse 2 and we'll be done for the day. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I'm reading verse 1, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So Jesus is born, the wise men are coming. And they ask this question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. The wise men understood, though they had what appears to be little revelation and understanding of all the Old Testament scriptures, yet they had enough, maybe they had more than we know. They knew that this king was God, and they had come to worship him. Oh, does the term mean, Pastor, that they just came to do him reverence? The term could be used that way, but I think our good translators here got it just right. They had come to worship God. Come in the flesh, born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, come to die, but is our King. And so rightly they've come to worship him. Believer, like the Magi, do you worship Christ as your King? Or are you much like the world, like Egypt that we've already seen? Are there areas in your life where you reject him? No, I don't want him to be king of my life there. I'll be my own king there. I'll go my own way there. God has called us, like the Magi, to worship the King. May your life be a continual worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Honor him. He knows you. Live for him. He's your King. Serve him. He's your Lord. Give your life to him. Be like the Magi. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is always true. It provides depth and meaning to life and direction and purpose. Lord, help us to purposely follow you. Thank you that your will always triumph. May we not be caught resisting it and rejecting it. May we follow the example of the wise men, a good name. May we wisely follow and obey you, bringing worship to your name by how I live and what I say and do each day. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you were despised. That you understand our needs and know our downsettings and uprisings. Thank you that if there's one here without Christ, that you can redeem them. You've taken care of all of that. Thank you that for every one of us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here today, you know our deepest needs. You've come to heal our life, to pull us away from the world and to become like Christ. Thank you for all these truths that are wrapped up in this amazing, amazing account of the wise men. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, let me ask you a couple questions today. They really go hand in hand, so let me maybe narrow it to one. Is your life out of Egypt? Is your life in submission to your King? Maybe there's a particular area where God has, by his Spirit, even as we've talked about these broad principles today, pointed a finger of conviction in your heart. And you'd say, Pastor, I want this Christmas season to be one where I demonstrate my loyalty to my Savior and King. I want to be separate and distinct from the world as he was. I want to worship him well and rightly. Could I pray for you today? Maybe quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, God's convicting my heart about something in my life. I want to be king of my life. I want to be separate from this world. Anyone at all with a quietly raised hand, say, Pastor, that's my need today. Yes, amen, amen. Anybody else? Yes, amen. Believer, don't need to raise your hand, but I trust that you'll rejoice. We have wonderful hope in Jesus Christ, do we not? His word will be accomplished. Thus, we celebrate. His will be done. Thus, we serve. May we be found faithful to him. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? He came for you. In fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, he's come to pay the price for your sin. Oh, we didn't study the account of his death, burial, and resurrection today, but that's all wrapped up really in the story of his birth. That's why he was here. That's why God preserved him through this terrible incident, so that he could one day die for your sin. Have you accepted that wonderful gift of salvation? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Anyone quietly raise their hand and say, Pastor, that's my need. Could you pray for me right now? Anyone at all? Lord, take your word and do your good work in our heart and life. May we worship you well this season. May we serve you well. May we be separate from the world as you were. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, oh, may today be the day of their salvation. May they accept you as their Lord and Savior today. May they have the hope that the rest of us have of eternal life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.